Bible together now. We're reading chapter 4 of Philippians. We'll be starting at verse 10 and reading through to the end of the letter. And you can find that in the Bibles on 1164. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Simone. So we're at the end of the letter, end of the term. And I guess my prayer and hope for all of us is that over the term, as we've listened in and heard what God intended for the Philippian church, because it was what they needed at the time, we've discovered that it's also what we've needed, what you've needed, to be reminded that Christ really is enough. And to be reminded of the temptation to believe that he's not enough, and to return to that ground of our faith that he is in fact enough. We're going to, at the end of this talk, have a question time. So if you'd like to ask any questions from the whole series, we're doing it today so that we can pick up on anything from the term. There's a phone number down the bottom there. If you would like to remain anonymous, you can do so by just texting your question to the phone number, and then we'll be able to answer that. If you don't care about that and you're happy to raise your hand and ask a question at the end, then that's all fine as well. We can do it that way. Each week we've been wanting to do something that is a different kind of response. There's no way that in a talk or even in a whole series of talks I'll be able to answer every question or pick up on everything. I would love to know that you have questions, because an inquisitive mind, someone who actually wants to know what God's word means, I think will inevitably be having questions about God's word. So, if you do and you think not only it's something that you need the answer for, but others might benefit from, then please send a text during... I'll look out there today, and if you're playing on your phone, I'll just assume that... So there's an opportunity there for you. Also, as I said, bookstore goes back after this Sunday. Here's a couple of books that are related to today's topic. This one is by J.I. Packer. May very well be his last book. Not that I want to wish that on him, but he's 92 years old or something now. This one is called Weakness is the Way, and the byline is Life with Christ, Our Strength. Jim Packer's been a great evangelical leader for most of his life, a long period of time, and as he enters his twilight on earth until Jesus returns, he is discovering again and again how wonderful the gospel is, even for someone frail like himself, and how Christ really is his strength. One of the chapters in there actually touches on how we use our earthly resources, particularly our money, And that's definitely on topic for today. So it's only about three or four chapters. It's actually quite a quick read, that one. This one is called The Gospel at Work, How Working for King Jesus Gives Purpose and Meaning to Our Jobs. Now, I'm not going to be talking about work or jobs today, but it's closely related. We can sometimes look to our jobs for significance and strength. And also, of course, our jobs are often the means to earning money as well. And so there's a related topic there, the gospel at work. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thanks for this letter. Thanks for the journey that we've been on as we've read passage by passage what Paul wrote all those years ago to the Philippians. Thank you, too, that we've discovered that your word remains relevant, very relevant. For us in our time, that we're not so different to the Philippians and you don't change. So we pray that as we finish off the series today, you would help us to think well about this issue of contentment and generosity. And we ask that through it all, we would discover that Christ really is enough, that he is our strength, he is all that we need. And we need to make sure that we don't let anything compete with him. So we pray in his name. Amen. Well, on your smartphone, if you have one, you may well have an app that I do, and that's called the YouVersion Bible app. 188 million, I think, people around the world have downloaded this Bible app, by far the most popular Bible app out there. And every year they do a bit of a summary of some stats of kind of how it's being used. And one of the stats that they bring up is their top 10 verses, judged by how many times it's been shared from a user to other people, how many times it's been highlighted, and how many times it's been bookmarked. And in 2014... three out of the six top 10 verses were in fact from the passage we looked at last week. So I knew I was treading on sacred ground last week when we looked at that passage about prayer and how we oughtn't to be anxious about anything, and yet showed that that was actually primarily talking about our relationships with each other and resolving any conflict that we have. Three out of the top 10 verses 6, 7 and 8. Yep, they're the ones. Now, this year, those three verses didn't actually... the year before, 2013, those verses weren't in there, but the top verse was again from Philippians chapter 4, and it was verse 13. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's a great verse, it really is. That encouragement that Jesus is the one who, if anything good is going to happen, truly good, it's going to happen because Jesus makes it possible. And we oughtn't to look to our own resources or our own strength to make good things happen. Instead, Christ is our strength. He is the one who enables us to do any good thing. It is a great verse, but I wonder whether it may very well be popular for all the wrong reasons. That is, that it may very well be popular because it's taken out of context. And taken out of context, it very well could mean pretty much anything, couldn't it? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We've got a little CD at home of kids' scripture songs or scripture put to music for kids. One of the verses for the songs is Philippians 4:13. And there's this bit in the song where they go on about all the things that they can do because Christ gives them strength. I can score a touchdown in the Super Bowl. It's American. Because Christ gives me strength. Yeah. Do we really think that's what Paul had in mind? Do we really think that it's saying whatever you want to achieve, you will achieve if you just trust in Jesus? I think not. In fact, I think that is just a Jesus-y version of the world's gospel, which is believe in yourself. See, if the emphasis in the verse goes on, I can do anything, or I can do all things, or I can do everything, then it's all about what I want to do, what I want to achieve. It's about my agenda and my goals. And I just use Jesus to make it happen. Well, that's definitely not what Paul has in mind here in Philippians chapter 4. In fact, I'd suggest that that Paul has exactly the opposite in mind. That Paul isn't thinking at all about achieving anything or gaining anything, but rather in about being content in his circumstances. Content in how things are, rather than trying to make things other than how they are. And that is an elusive goal, isn't it? To be content with how things are, no matter how they are, but to be happy in Jesus. As Paul comes to the end of his letter, he wants to direct, for the last time, he wants to direct the Philippians' focus, and he wants to direct our focus away from ourselves, away from our circumstances, so that we'll fix our eyes instead on Jesus. Now, last week we saw, I think, the main reason that Paul was writing, and that was to address this division in the church that was around the two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. But there was another letter that he was writing, another personal letter, and that was that he wanted to encourage the Philippians that the gospel is advancing where he is, and also that he is going okay, that he's doing fine. Do you remember that from the very beginning? He wanted to set them at ease. They'd sent Epaphroditus with a message from them and with gifts from them, and they were very concerned about Paul, wanting to know how he was going. And he starts the letter by telling them how, in spite of his circumstances, the gospel is advancing. And in spite of his circumstances, because the gospel is advancing, he is happy with his situation. And that's the note that he returns to at the end of the letter. He wants to encourage the Philippians that he's doing okay and the gospel is advancing. So have a look, chapter 4, verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly. Again, he sounds that note of joy that has come up so often in the letter. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So he's talking about they're sending Epaphroditus and the gifts with him. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. See, Paul wants to say, he wants to thank the Philippians for their gift, but he wants to say it in this way: I love that you care for me, I love that you care about me, but I don't want you to worry about me. So he's saying, thank you for the gifts, but I don't want you to worry about me. And the reason you don't need to worry about me, says Paul, is I have a secret. I have a secret. And this secret means that you should never worry about me, because no matter what happens to me, I'm fine. I'm fine because of Jesus, because Christ is enough. Now, Paul is not great at keeping secrets. Whenever he uses the word secret, he then goes on to tell everybody, the whole world, what the secret is, and he does that here. He wants the Philippians, and he wants us to know what this secret is. And it's there in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. In other words, I've been in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've had that as well. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. No matter what situation Paul says he faces, he knows the secret of being content. Now, Paul isn't just kind of speaking idly there. I mean, I could say that. You know, I could say I've been in want, you know, I've faced hardships, but I haven't really, not in any serious way. Paul had. I mean, Paul had faced all sorts of very difficult circumstances. He had suffered greatly in following Jesus. In fact, from the very beginning, from his calling, he was told he would. when Ananias was sent to Paul in Damascus, he was sent with this message, Ananias was told by Jesus, I will show Paul how much he will suffer for my name. From the moment Paul came to know Jesus, he was on a path of suffering. He knew that. He knew that, and he experienced it. In 2 Corinthians, there's an incredible passage where he describes what it's meant for him to follow Jesus. He's not really boasting. He says things like this. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold. I have been naked. That's what it meant for Paul to follow Christ. And so when Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, he really knows what it is to be in need. And when he talks about being content in any situation, he's talking about being content in those situations. And the reason he can honestly say it is because Paul isn't focused on his circumstances or his suffering. He's focused on the one he's following. He's focused on Jesus. He's focused on Christ. And so back in Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, this is actually what Paul wants. He actually wants to follow Jesus no matter what. And he believes that in following Jesus, as hardships come, he's actually sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, in the fellowship of his sufferings. He's knowing Jesus better as he suffers for Jesus. And see, for him, that's why he can say, I'm content. I'm more than happy, more than satisfied to be in this situation as I follow Jesus. And yet Paul, I think, has learned an even harder lesson than contentment when he is lacking, when he is in want and need. And that is, he has learned to be content when life is good. Now, at first that might seem like an odd thing to say. Isn't it easy to be content when you've got a full belly and your needs are met and life is cruisy? Well, you'd think so. You'd think it should be. And yet, experience tells us that contentment is always hard to come by, no matter how much we have, no matter what our circumstances are. I certainly know that's true. It certainly feels like there's never enough. There's always more. And we live in a culture that certainly sends us those messages, doesn't it? You don't have enough. What you have isn't big enough or good enough or new enough. There's always more being put before us, and it's tempting. Tempting to want it and therefore to lose our contentment. But it's a terrible way to live. Way back in the Old Testament, there's a book called Ecclesiastes. It's written by a king. He says this, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. See, even though it's a problem for us, it's not a modern problem. It's always been a problem, this grasping for more, this hunger within us, this lack of satisfaction. And the sad thing is, the world can't satisfy. We will never be content. We'll never be content if our focus is on things in this world. See, it's a modern problem, it's not a modern problem, but I think it is a big problem for us, and that's because it's become mainstream. See, back in Solomon's day, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, it was only kings who could say that sort of stuff. It was only kings who could amass wealth and achieve great things and success like that. But I think as time has gone on, more has become possible. We've become more rich, more affluent. And so this problem of being discontent, even though we have so much, has become a problem for all of us. It's not enough. Nothing's enough. Dustin Kensrue, we sing a couple of songs that he writes here in church. He's written one called It's Not Enough. He says, though all the wealth of men was mine to squander, and towers of ivory rose beneath my feet, were palaces of pleasure mine to wander, the sum of it would leave me incomplete. And it's true. It's so true. We can labour and strive, but it will never be enough. And we need to learn this secret that Paul has learnt. We need to learn how to be content even in a world of plenty, just as much as we need to learn it in a world of need. I think that this was what Jesus had in mind when he's telling that parable of the sower. You know, the parable of the sower or the soils. Jesus tells the story of a farmer who goes and he plants his seed or casts his seed, and it lands all in different places. And the third kind of soil, the seed lands and the plant starts to grow, but weeds grow up around it and they choke it. And the interesting thing about when Jesus explains what that's about is he says the worries of life, that the weeds represent the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. In other words, we are threatened, we are in danger both by the hard times and the good times, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. They both threaten to drag us away from Jesus. And so we need this secret, don't we? We need to learn it, because much is at risk. And Paul says he knows the secret, and the secret is Christ is enough. See, when Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, the everything that he has in mind is the everything between the spectrum of having nothing and having everything. He's not talking about I can come up with whatever I want to achieve and I'll achieve it. He's saying I can be content no matter where I am on this spectrum. I can be content and Christ will always be enough for me. He will be my strength no matter what my circumstances are. Paul's ability to be content, whether in need or plenty, is the fruit of having Christ as his goal, you see. See, if Christ is our goal, then no matter what our circumstances are, we will always be with him, always be following him, always be making progress in knowing him, and we'll be content in that. And the other things, other goals that we might set, won't mean anything to us. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Christ is to be our goal, our only goal. Don't set yourself financial goals. Don't set financial goals. Set yourself the goal of knowing Christ, of following him. Let that goal define how you use your money and your wealth and your resources and your possessions. Let that goal define how you view, how you value all those other things. That they only matter in so much as they help you and others to know Christ. See how it simplifies everything, and see how it ensures that contentment is actually possible. If you find contentment elusive, then I would suggest that maybe it's because Christ isn't really your goal. Now, Paul moves on from talking about Christ giving him contentment to the generosity of the Philippians, and I think the two things are very closely tied. Paul assures the Philippians that they needn't worry about him. He's got the secret and it's all he needs. But at the same time, he knows that their gifts to him are the fruit of the gospel, and so he wants to encourage them in their generosity. Have a look at verses 14 to 16. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, so he's referring back to that 12 years or whatever it is earlier, when the gospel first came to the Philippians, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So the Philippians were a generous people, a generous church, and their generosity is a wonderful example of the transforming power of the gospel. They understood how precious Jesus was, and so they wanted others to know that as well. And so they would do everything that they could within their power to help Paul in his ministry of spreading the good news of Jesus. It's described back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he's referring to the Philippians. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. That's who the Philippians were. That's what they did. And it's a wonderful example to us that even though they were poor, out of their extreme poverty, great generosity welled up. See, it's not actually being rich that will make you generous. It's knowing Jesus, believing that he is enough. That's what will make you generous, particularly generous towards his work. If you love Jesus, you'll love what he loves. You will use all that you have in service of what he loves. But unfortunately, the Philippian church is not the norm. It's not normal, even among those who know Jesus, to be generous and sacrificial towards the gospel and gospel work. Because back in Philippians, did you notice what Paul says? He encourages them, but he says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. They were the only ones. They were the only ones whose hearts had been captivated by Jesus to the extent that it was transforming how they used their money. John Wesley, who was a great preacher and church leader in the revival in the States and in the UK about 200 years ago, said that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. The last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. And generally, I would say that that's pretty true. Across the world, in Western churches at least, the average giving to gospel work is 3% of our income. 3% going towards gospel work. And I think that's about what it averages out at among us as well. Now, if God thought it was good for his Old Testament people, people who lived hand to mouth, to give at least 10% of what they had to God's work, then don't you think it might be good and right for us too? We who have so much more than they did, and yet somehow give so much less. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, if you're average in giving 3%, what does what you do with the 97% reveal about where your heart is? Where is your treasure? What is your goal? What are you striving for? What are you living for? And do you think you'll ever be content? Do you think you would be content if you spent 100%? You would never find contentment in that. Your generosity or your lack of it reveals whether you know the secret, doesn't it? Whether you know that Christ really is enough. Whether, even though we live in plenty, we are happy to live in want because Jesus is enough. And I think this is a good place to finish. If the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet, then we can work backwards from here and we can see that Christ is enough in every way. Christ is our prayer. He ought to be the content of our prayers, and we ought to be praying for each other that we'll become more like Jesus, as well as for ourselves. Christ is our joy. We ought to be looking to Jesus to be the one that we look to in all our circumstances to define whether or not we are content and happy. He is our example. Christ is meant to be the one that we look to follow, the one who gave up everything, you know, the one who was King of heaven, and he gave all that up for us. He became poor that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And an example is someone you follow. Is Christ your example? Is Christ your king? Because we know that he didn't just give up his life for us on the cross, but then he was given it back and more, that he was returned to heaven, and that is where he reigns. Is he really your king? Or are you still trying to grasp power from him? Is he enough as your king? Is he sufficient? Is he your confidence? Is it in him that you find your significance and your meaning and your purpose? Or is it in other things? Are you distracted, chasing significance in other things? We've already talked about him being your goal. Are you setting other goals than knowing Christ? Give it up. Just set that one goal. Everything else will take care of itself. Is he your peace? Is he the one who both gives you peace within, helps you to overcome anxiety because he has shown how much he loves you and you can always be sure of that? And is he the one who is bringing peace between us? Do we find our unity in him? And is he our strength? Can we truly say, yes, I can do everything because he is my strength? I can do everything that he calls me to do, everything he asks of me. I can follow him because he is my strength. I hope that Christ is more and more the one who you look to be your enough, to be your everything. That he is the one that is satisfying for you. And not just ideas about him, but Jesus himself. Are you growing in him? Are you growing as a follower of Jesus, looking to him to be everything? Let's pray that we would be. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, the way it challenges us, the way it comforts us, the way it encourages us, and above all, the way that it points us to Jesus. Father, we need to be brought back to him because we do wander. We do let other voices come in and persuade us that he isn't enough. Father, help us to be willing to admit that so that we can do something about it. Help us to know the areas of life that aren't submitted to him, where we haven't actually discovered the freedom of him being enough for us. And this morning we've talked about our circumstances, and in particular about our possessions, our physical well-being, and our financial circumstances. Father, we are rich. There's no denying it. Make us rich towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.